Scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. And it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation."
It's in my heart, it's in my heart, though some may sing to pass the weary nights alone, though some may sing to entertain a worldly throne. I sing because I worship God in soul. It's in my heart, it's in my heart, it's in my heart, this melody of love divine. It's in my heart, since I am his and he is mine. It's in my heart, how could I help but sing and shine? It's in my heart, it's in my heart. You ask me why I first this time to read and pray. You ask me how I smile when things are far away, and how I know his praises come what may. It's in my heart, it's in my heart, it's in my heart, this melody of love divine. It's in my heart, since I am his and he is mine. It's in my heart, how could I help but sing and shine? It's in my heart, it's in my heart, it's in my heart, I know his blood can cleanse alone. It's in my heart, I know he sits upon thy throne. And how I know he chose me for his own. It's in my heart, it's in my heart, it's in my heart, this melody of love divine. It's in my heart, since I am his and he is mine. It's in my heart, how could I help but sing and shine? It's in my heart, it's in my heart.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Nemi and Tess, for blessing us with that special music. Happy Sabbath. And Happy New Year. The new year is usually an exciting time for many people. It's usually a time when we think about all the things that we want to do differently, right? As we look back on the year previous, we think about the things that we didn't accomplish, or maybe the things that we didn't do so well, And the New Year is usually a great time to think about changing or growing when it comes to those things. Before I continue, let's take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that every year you've given us a special time and a special blessing. But we also thank you, Lord, that you have so much already planned for our lives. And so we pray today, Lord, that as I share this message, that your words will come out, that you will speak through me, and that we will all hear what you have for us. Be with me now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, something new, something old. Now, we've been talking about the new year. And it's also a time when many people want to improve their character. They want to change not just the things that they did, but they also want to change things about themselves. Now, as we've been talking for the past several months about becoming or walking the discipleship walk, we've been talking about following Jesus in a very close and personal way. And for us as disciples, our goal should not be to focus on changing our own character, but instead it should be focused on becoming closer with God. So I want to kind of take us through just a couple things as we kind of think about relationships and becoming closer with God. You see, like any relationship, there are things that we often do to grow that relationship. If you're in an intimate relationship, for example, you would go out on dates with that person. If you're in a relationship with a friend, you would make time to spend together and to get to know each other better or to grow closer together. Now, it's pretty similar to the way that we think about a relationship that we have with God. You see, as we think about spending time together, there are things that we need to do to grow our relationship with God. And we've been calling that the spiritual disciplines. Now, we've talked about 12 spiritual disciplines, and I'm just going to quickly remind you what they are. And as we work through these 12 spiritual disciplines, we've been looking at them through several themes. The first theme, if you could go to the first slide, is love. And in the theme of love, we've looked at the disciplines of prayer, worship, and service. And we've talked about how prayer is how we communicate with God. We've talked about worship as the expression of what we do when we are looking at who God is and how awesome He is. And then service is how we express our obedience to Him. We act out or we obey the things that He calls us to do. And that is how we serve Him. The next slide. In our second theme, we looked at faith. And here we talk about these four spiritual disciplines: studying scripture, meditating, rest, and fellowship. And again, we said studying scripture, for us to understand who God is, or actually, when we looked at faith, we said faith was believing that God is who He says He is, and also trusting that all His promises are true. And studying scripture was the best and most clear way for us to both know who God says He is, because it's His word about Himself, and it's also how we see and learn about His promises to us. Then we said that to meditate or meditation is taking time out of your day specifically to think on his words. And by actually looking at his words, by actually focusing on them, it helps us to understand what he requires of us. It's a way of entrusting him with our thoughts, with our thinking. In the discipline of rest, we take time out of our day to take care of our bodies. And there were two types of rest that we talked about. There is the daily rest, which is a rhythm that God created. There's an evening and a morning. And by resting each day, we can recover from all the work that we did. And then there's a special rest that happens every 7 days. And that rest is the Sabbath. And this is the only rest or the only day that comes with a special blessing. And finally, we talked about fellowship. And that is when we come together as believers, when we grow, iron sharpening iron. But it's also about entrusting God with our heart. See, because when we come together as believers, there will be times when we disagree. There will be times when we have conflicts. But in those moments, God calls us to find ways to work together. He calls us to look past the conflicts. He calls us to love each other despite those conflicts and disagreements. And so each time that we learn to do this, we entrust our hearts to God. Now, next slide, please. These are the remaining spiritual disciplines. And if you're a good Bible student, I hope you might have noticed a pattern. We talked about love and in faith. Can you guys guess what the next theme would be? Hope. I think I heard it. So that is actually what I was looking forward to talking to you guys about today. But God actually had other plans. Instead, he wants me to talk about something new, but also something old. Something that goes all the way back to the very beginning. Believing. You see, believing is a topic that is so important that it's worth taking time to unpack it, to understand it, before we can move on to look at the remaining disciplines. So, we're actually going to go to a time in the Bible when Jesus heals a man that was blind. Now, there were many times when Jesus actually healed the blind. But this one in particular is very interesting, and we're going to have time to look at it. And it's found in John chapter 9. Now, just to kind of give you a little bit of the backstory, here Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving the temple. And he's passing by a man who was blind, and his disciples turned to him and said, "Teacher, is that man blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents?" Jesus responded by saying, "No, he's not blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents, but rather so that God may perform his work in him." Then Jesus goes to the man, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud, rubbed it on his eyes, and then he tells the man, "Go and wash in the pool," which was the pool of Siloam. And so the man goes to wash in the pool, and that's actually where we're going to pick up our story. If you could turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 9, verse 8. When you found it, say amen. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Speaking about the man. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But the man said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, and at this point, because he could now see, "How are your eyes opened?" So he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" So, what's happening here is pretty interesting. You see, all the people who knew this man knew that something really amazing took place. This man was someone who was blind from birth, and there was no way that he could see unless there was a miracle of God. Now, when he said this, the Pharisees overhearing what, well, actually they brought him to the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees heard what happened, they wanted to discount the account that he gave. You see, because just a few chapters back, they had a confrontation with Jesus. And Jesus actually talked to them about healing on the Sabbath. Now, in their minds, and according to their tradition, that was not okay. And so when Jesus performed this miracle, which was also on the Sabbath, they said that, no, he's a sinner. He could not have done such a work. Now, when the man told them that it was Jesus who performed this, the Pharisees, they were not satisfied with that answer. So what did they do? They went and called his parents to see if the parents could give an account that was different. Now, at this point, they had made a law that anyone who confessed that Jesus is Christ would be thrown out of the synagogue. So when they brought the parents in front of the Pharisees and asked them, fearing for how the Pharisees would respond, they said, "Well, he is grown. Let him tell you." Now, the Pharisees, they did not like that. And so what they did next was they turned to the man and said, "It was God who healed you, not Jesus. So give God the praise." The man then turned to them and gave a very beautiful response, a beautiful testimony about Jesus. And I actually encourage you guys to read this on your own if you haven't. And that's found in verses 35 to 38. But what happened afterwards was they got really upset at him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. They told him, "No, you cannot come back here." So we're going to pick that up and continue in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." So look how the man responded. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I want you to pay close attention to this part. You see, what had happened is this man, having been blind his whole life, he experienced something really amazing. A miracle like no other. Thousands of years later, in our day and age, with all the technological advancement that we have, no one is able to open the eyes of the blind. And so when this man experienced that for himself, it was no small thing. He understood that something really special was happening, something that only someone sent by God could do. And so what did he do? He worshiped him. Now, I want you to do a visual exercise with me. I want you to imagine in your minds that there is a door, a very big door. And on the outside of this door is our reality. It's the world that we live in. It's all the things that we see, all the things that we know, all the things that we're used to. But on the other side of the door is the reality of where God dwells. Now, to go through the door from our reality to where God dwells requires believing in the Son of God. That's the only way. So, what does it mean to believe? If that's a requirement to actually go through the door where worship is, what does it mean to believe? Well, my wife recently actually shared a devotional with me, and it's called Closer to God. And I like the definition that they use, and so let's take a moment to read it. Next slide, please. Belief is more than agreement. It is a decision to place confidence in who Jesus is. Belief moves faith from the head to the heart. It shifts us from watching what God can do to trusting who He is. Okay, so belief gets us through the door. But the thing is, we can't actually stop at believing. You see, it's not enough to just believe that God exists. Because the Bible said very plainly that even the demons believe in God. And they tremble with fear. We have to actually go through the door to where worship is. Because our response to who God is should be worship. So let's take a look at worship, which we actually spoke about in previously, but I'm just going to give a brief definition of it. Worship flows from that trust. And this is trust in God. It expresses confidence in who Jesus is, even when circumstances are unclear. It chooses reverence over resistance and surrender over control. Reading on, worship anchors us when questions remain and reminds us that Jesus is worthy, even when we don't understand everything. So worship is actually where God invites us. He invites us into a place where our life becomes an expression of worship. Now, this door that I mentioned, it actually goes both ways. You see, because God has given us free will, we have the choice to choose to believe in him or not. And in fact, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they lived in a place of worship. But at a point when they were tested, they chose not to trust God, and so they moved out of worship onto the other side of the door. Okay, so we're talking about this door. We're talking about believing, seeing what God can do, believing that he is who he says, and in worship. How does that play out in our life? Now we're going to take a look at some examples from the Bible. You see, the Israelites, back in the day of the Exodus, they were in slavery for 400 years. And at this, during those 400 years, there were generations after generations of Israelites that came, and they lived in subjugation. They lived in oppression. They cried out to God, hoping for deliverance. And then God answered. He answered and sent his servant Moses to free them. Now, this took an enormous display of God's power. And so by using the plagues, by using different signs and wonders that had never before been seen on all the earth, God not only delivered his people, but he did it in such a way that when he was finished, the Egyptians didn't just release the Israelites. They actually kicked them out. And they loaded them up with jewelry and precious stones and things that you wouldn't do when you were releasing someone. This was a wondrous display of God's power. And for days, the Israelites all experienced God's work at hand. You see, by day, they had a pillar of cloud. By night, they had a pillar of fire. God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk across on dry land. He sent food from heaven. He sent quail for them to eat in the desert. And so there were all these works, these miracles, these signs that were happening time after time that they could see and experience. But there was a group who only stopped at seeing the signs. They chose not to trust God for who he says he was. They kept God at a distance. And so every time there was a problem, they used it as an opportunity to complain about the situation and wanting to go back to slavery, wanting to go back to Egypt. Then there were those who believed, but they only stopped at believing. And so for a while, when they saw the signs and the miracles, their heart was moved and they worshipped. But they didn't really live in worship. They stopped at believing. And then when the pressures came, or when another challenge came up, they complained. They didn't trust that God would take care of them. Instead, they only lived in that moment and didn't go any further. And finally, there was a group who actually believed and trusted in God. And this group, they moved into worship. Now, sadly, it was a very small, compared to the whole, group of people that God carried over into the Promised Land. This small group included people like Joshua and Caleb because they trusted God and they lived in worship. This is actually pretty similar to what also happened in the days of Noah. You see, in Noah's day, Noah was building an ark, a monstrous boat that had never before been built. And for 120 years, he preached of a coming destruction that would affect the entire world. And again, there were some people who were scoffers who mocked him, ridiculed him. And they saw what he was building and they heard what he was saying, but they didn't believe. There was a group who did believe. And as Mrs. White spoke about in her book on Noah, this group, they believed in what Noah said. But when the peer pressure came from those who did not believe, they gave in. Then came the final sign. Which we're actually going to read about. And in this final sign, all animals came from all across the globe into the ark. Next slide, please. You see, the animals, they obeyed the commandment of God while men were disobedient. And this is Mrs. White writing, guided by the holy angels, they went in two by two into the ark, and the clean beast by seven. Next slide. The world looked on in wonder, some in fear. Philosophers were called upon to account for the singular occurrence, but in vain. It was mystery which they could not fathom. Next slide. But men had become so hardened by their persistent rejection of light that even this scene produced but a momentary impression. Isn't that sad? When choosing not to believe in God becomes so prolonged, it hardens our heart. Now, as I said, I've been sharing with you for the last few months about discipleship. But I'm actually reminded of a time when I would have been terrified to come up on stage and to speak to you guys. It actually wasn't that long ago. And every time there was an opportunity for me to speak, I always find all the excuses in the world to avoid it. But recently, God actually showed me something. See, like Moses, I realized that it was he, speaking of God, who made me. He made my body. He gave me the ability to speak. And so it dawned on me that if God wanted me to speak, then he would provide the words for me to say. And to this day, he has been faithful. Now, I want to leave you with some encouragement. As we come to a close. You see, I want to share that God is able and faithful to guide you through whatever it is that he's calling you to. And so as you go on this journey with him, and wherever he will take you, I encourage you to trust that he will guide you every step of the way. Going back to this door, it is our greatest need and work to talk to God about how to move from just seeing all the wonders, both creation, miracles, the sign, all the things that he's doing in our life, to move from just seeing to believing. And then from believe to worship. Our desire should always be to have a closer relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to share with you one more quote. Next slide, please. See, as we think about closeness to God is not measured by outward appearances. It's about genuine dependence on God. And this is actually where the spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about, this is where they come in. You see, because Jesus modeled for us how we ought to live in order to draw close to God. So I'm just going to take a moment to go through them again. So the first is prayer. And this is how we communicate with God. You see, in many churches like this one, we have a room just like this that we call the sanctuary. But the true sanctuary is not a building created by man's hands. It is something that God himself created, our bodies. And if our bodies are the sanctuary, the place where Jesus wants to dwell, doesn't that show you just how much he cares about you and how close he wants to be with you? And that is why it's very important for us to take the time to pray, take the time to talk to him, to communicate, because he loves us. Worship. As I said, worship is not just an act. It's not just about singing and praising God. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we choose to live, and it's a way that we entrust ourselves to God. The next discipline is service. Now, service, it comes after we have surrendered our will to God. You see, as we draw close to him, he's going to ask us to do things, ask us to take steps, to go to places. And when we surrender our will, then we're able to do his will. The next discipline, studying scripture. As I said, this is how we learn about who God says he is and what he says he will do. It's also the primary way that God speaks to us. Speaking of speaking to us, there's also other ways God actually speaks to us. Sometimes it may be through a dream or a vision. Other times it may be through a messenger. But God also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And we heard about that in the children's story earlier, didn't we? And I actually want to share with you a passage in the Bible where we actually see God employing all of these to speak to his disciple. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 10. So if you want a good read, just read Acts chapter 10 for that account. Resting, that's the next spiritual discipline. As I said, there's the daily rhythm of rest, where we work in the day, we sleep in the night. But then there's also the rest that comes every Sabbath. And this rest, this special blessing, is a way that we entrust our time to God. Meditation. God calls us to meditate on his word. Not just daily, But even in the moments that we might be working, even in the moments that we might be talking to friends, to coworkers, in our free time, it's something that we should continually keep on our mind as we communicate to Him. And it also helps to trust Him with our thoughts and our mind. And finally, fellowship. Fellowship, or coming together with fellow believers, growing together in Christ, that's something that God calls us to do. He gives us a family. And as we fellowship, He expects us to work through conflicts, to learn how to love despite hardship, despite disagreements. And it's an expression of His love. Fellowship is how we entrust our hearts to God. Now, I talked about earlier a door that you were to visualize with me. A door that separates these two realities, the world as we know it and the place where God dwells. Now, this door is a metaphor for the door to our hearts. You see, in Revelation 3, verse 20, you can go to the next slide. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus is on the outside of the door and he's knocking. He says, "Will you believe in me? Will you trust me so that I can come in and dwell with you? Will you say, 'Lord, I believe,' and then worship him?" If you want to make that declaration to Jesus, not just today, but every day of your life, I invite you to stand with me as we pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness towards us. We thank you that you desire to be close to us in ways that we cannot explain by words. We thank you that you stand at the door, waiting patiently and knocking, inviting us to allow you to come into a place where your presence takes the reign, where you are the champion of our hearts and our minds, and where we learn to trust you and worship you every day of our lives. Lord, for all of us here standing, I thank you that you gave us this call. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about the new year and as we think about where you want to lead us, that our goal will be to draw closer to you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you continue to guide us, that you continue to hold our hands, and Lord, that you help us to trust in you even when we can't see the end or the outcome. Be with us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.